I count it a real privilege to be with you this morning. I come to you from one of the outposts of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We think of ourselves as pioneers because we're not only First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Durham, but you could also call us First Reformed Presbyterian Church of North Carolina. So we're making a bit of a pilgrimage here this week. It was good to come up for a week of Synod and also to be able to bring the family up to visit some of the high places that have been heard about, but at least by our family, not visited. I think maybe it's providential that for this North Carolinian, this college basketball fan, that Dean Smith would be the man who leads the first part of the service here this morning. Well, will you turn with me this morning to Psalm 42? Actually, we'll be reading Psalms 42 and 43. They do seem to be a unit, don't they? In some versions, they are considered to be a single psalm. And if that's the way, if that's the case, then what we have here is a three-stanza song with the same refrain repeated those three times. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? So we'll read these two psalms together this morning. Psalm 42, beginning at verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, Where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. The help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do come to you and ask that you would shepherd us by your word. We come thanking you for the ministry of the word, and we would all be found this morning around the feet of Jesus, waiting to be taught by him. We pray that your spirit would be taking these words and pointing us to the Lord Jesus himself, and that you, O Lord, yourself would be the one who ministers to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I recently heard from a pastor who had gone to a new congregation, not a Reformed Presbyterian congregation, incidentally, but had gone to a new congregation, and as he began to get to know the members of that church, he discovered that there were a number of members that, in his words, had gone underground with their spiritual depression. And I don't know all of the reasons. It may have been a certain way of teaching and preaching performed by the former pastor. It's hard to say, but many of these Christians had come to the conclusion that it wasn't good, and it certainly wasn't godly, for Christians to be spiritually discouraged, that it wasn't part of the victorious Christian life. And so there had come to be this damaging spirit within the church that encouraged people, not spoken but unspoken, to not talk about the discouragements that they were undergoing. Well, we know how unhealthy it can be to deny that we're sick. And one of the things that the Psalms helps us to do, you'll know very well, is to diagnose us and to lay before us our spiritual needs and our spiritual encouragements and helps. And as we go to the doctor occasionally for our complete physical, as we read through the Psalms, we find ourselves being given a complete spiritual. And that's what we have here in this pair of Psalms that have been really a classic text whenever we start to think about spiritual discouragement. So I'd like for us to think under two headings, really, what this psalm has to teach us on that topic. And the first thing I'd like for us to see here is that we need to recognize the reality of spiritual depression, to recognize the reality of spiritual discouragement. Now, there's no doubt at all, is there, as we look at this psalm, as we look at the beginning of this psalm, that here's a man who loves God. Here is a man who wants to be with God. No doubt there's a desire for the Lord here. And yet you'll see that this isn't something that feels good to him as he endures it. Here's a man who desires God, and yet it's not a feeling of satisfaction and fulfillment that he has, but rather of absence and emptiness and famine. He is in spiritual pain, and there's this crushing sense that though he wants to be near God, that God is not near to him. And so he's struggling. And he feels lifeless. He feels far from God. And you might imagine, as he compares himself to a deer, that he goes and visits the various watering holes that have been places where he's found spiritual refreshment in times past. And yet now, nothing seems to quite work. Nothing seems to quite bring him before the face of God and to give him the joy that he had so often known in the past. And so each day drags by. And if you've had times of spiritual discouragement, and my guess is most of you have, I certainly have, then life plays out day by day in shades of gray. As someone has put it, we live life with the shades drawn. There's no motivation, no drive, no energy. And so this psalmist, whoever he is, he seeks a diagnosis, doesn't he? He asks the question, why? And that's an important question to ask, isn't it? And it's a difficult question, really, to ask when we're in the midst of our spiritual depression, because I think someone has said before that spiritual depression has a built-in immune system. It fights examination. And maybe you've experienced that yourself. You're depressed, and yet you don't want to really peel away and pick apart why it is that you're discouraged. There's something that just gives you a deep, abiding sense of despair. But he asked the question, why? And that's important, too, because we mustn't give the same medicine to every patient. And there are some who would be tempted to do that, and we could be tempted to do that. There are numerous factors that can be involved that complicate things. Our discouragement could be complicated by poor health or poor diet or lack of sleep. I think about Elijah as he runs away from Jezebel. He runs away into the wilderness, doesn't he? And he comes to that place and he meets the angel. And what is it that the angel does first? Well, if we had the wrong idea of the Lord, we would think that the first thing that the angel would do would be to give him a lecture. But what happens instead? The angel feeds Elijah and gives him rest, and then wakes him up and feeds him and gives him rest. And so our physical lacks can be a problem that complicates things. And then, too, there can be organic and chemical issues. There can be issues that we need to see a medical doctor to get help for. And then there are times, certainly, when there is some certain sin that is at the root of the problem. But none of those seem to be the case with the psalmist. No sin is mentioned. He doesn't seem to be a man who is out of fellowship with God because of some ingrained sin that he's not dealing with. He's simply facing discouragement. And it's important for us as we try to minister to each other and as we try to examine ourselves that we look at the various reasons why we might be presently discouraged. And I think even of the Lord Jesus himself, he was, I think, discouraged at times. He says in one place, "Now is my heart troubled. What shall I say?" And in another place, he began to be deeply distressed and troubled and said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus himself was discouraged. And so as we look through this psalm, just picking out a few different things that we see here, there are three reasons here that I see that the writer might have been discouraged. One is isolation. Notice he says in verse 2, "When shall I come and appear before God?" And then again in verse 4, he says, "I remember these things. I pour out my soul within me. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast." And then again in verse 6, there's this picture of a man who seems to be in a far land, in a desolate sort of place. He mentions the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, the hill Mizar. He mentions waterfalls and great waves. It's a picture of a man who's in trouble and who seems to be in far off distant places. It could be isolation that is a problem, and perhaps it's isolation, something that keeps us from the worship of God. Perhaps some sickness or frailty that keeps us from being with the Lord's people. That is the problem. And then again, also it's clear too, isn't it, that he's facing opposition. He's facing opposition. They're saying to him, "Where is your God?" And if Satan is planting that question in your mind, that is certainly a reason why we could become very much down and troubled in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Someone suggested that maybe what we ought to ask when someone says, "Where is your God?" is we should say, "Where is your God?" You know, those who aren't Christians can be very quick to criticize us and the Lord, but we could ask the question, what are they trusting in? Is their life all squared away? Are they living with joy? Are they living a life of purpose and meaning and fulfillment? Well, the answer is no. Well, then, isolation, opposition, and then third of all, lost position. Notice what he says. He talks about his leadership among the multitude in verse 4, leading people up to the house of God. And he speaks in the past tense. This was something that he used to do, and now he doesn't seem to be doing it anymore. This lost position. And as we think about ourselves, we might find ourselves in the same position. Maybe we've stepped down from a place of service that we've had in the past. Maybe we've moved to a new church where we haven't gotten as involved as we once were. It could be something like unemployment that makes us feel yet less useful than we used to be. Maybe you're an empty nester now and you feel as you were once very busy. Now you seem to have a lot of time on your hands. Or it could be that you've lost a spouse. And that's the reason that you feel like you've lost something of your place of service and ministry that you had before. He has good reasons. Good reasons to be discouraged. And it may be that you, friends, who are today spiritually depressed, have good reasons to be discouraged. And what I want to say and what I want you to hear is that to deny that is really a spiritually disastrous thing. When we're sick, we need to know that we're sick. And sometimes, you've probably heard them, we could name names, we won't. You've heard a Christian teacher say that healthy Christians don't get depressed. That it's an unspiritual thing to be depressed. But that is not the picture that we have in the Bible. We have very spiritual people, very mature Christian people in the Bible who are discouraged at times. And that's something that we need to hold on to. Christianity wasn't given to us to make life trouble-free. The Christian life was given to us in part so that we might live through the rough roads and the rough terrain that come along, and to live in a way in which we keep looking to the Lord. And so the first thing we need to do is to recognize the reality of this spiritual discouragement. It can be a stubborn darkness. It can be a stubborn thing, but we need to recognize it's a real thing. It's a real part of the Christian life. But then he says, second of all, he says something to us very important about utilizing the remedy. Utilizing the remedy. Well, if there are some people in the church who say that spiritual depression is no problem, then there are others in the church who will say that there's no solution. And they will listen to those who are discouraged, and they will seek to help them cope with the problem. Maybe something like a modern psychologist. They'll sit down and listen to them and be a listening ear. And that's certainly very good and important. And yet that's as far as it goes, because God is kept out of the equation. And we assume, some of us, that God does not care if we stay in that dark place. But we see here, don't we, that the psalmist clearly thinks otherwise, that the Lord does give us ways to begin to come up out of that valley of the shadow of death. And we see, first of all, just a couple of things to note here. First of all, he turns from describing the situation to prescribing what he ought to do next. He describes the situation, and now he turns to prescribing. And you know what the danger is when we're in places like this? We say, this is what always happens to me. This is how it always goes with me. There's no way out. There's no turning the corner. There's no new leaf to turn over. There's nothing that will be different this time than all the other times. And so there's this sort of ingrained hopelessness that comes with our discouragement. But that's not what we see here in this man of God. He describes the situation. He's honest about the situation, isn't he? But he doesn't just stop there. And that's where some of us would have the psalm end, to simply describe how bad things are, but then not to look to the Lord to see the Lord help us out of the situation. And so the psalmist begins to take himself in hand, doesn't he? And he begins to talk to himself. If you're looking for a biblical permission to talk to yourself, here it is. And you can just ignore those people who make fun of you for talking to yourself now. You can say, look, he does it in Psalm 42 and 43. He talks to himself. What does he say to himself? He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. He starts to talk to himself. He's setting a course for himself. We might say that he's his own doctor. He's prescribing medicine for himself. He's prescribing a remedy for himself. And so he has set out the problem, and now he's going to set out the cure. And so that's important, isn't it? That we not simply listen to ourselves. And when we listen to ourselves, most of what we hear coming up out of ourselves is woe is me. But then we need to start talking to ourselves. And we need to start speaking to ourselves from the Bible. Because the Bible is full of promises that will help us out of our times of discouragement. And so he speaks to himself, doesn't he? He says, why? And we're meant to answer that question, why? Well, I'll tell you why I'm discouraged. But he speaks to himself and says, hope in God. Hope in God. He puts God at the center of his thoughts. He's rebuking himself. And then he's encouraging himself with the truth of the gospel. And maybe that's part of what Paul means in that famous passage where he says that we're to teach and admonish one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we do that as we sing together, don't we? We're teaching and admonishing. We're correcting each other through the Word of God. And we need to do the same thing with ourselves, teaching and admonishing ourselves from God's Word as well. And the psalms have a special benefit in those sorts of circumstances. And so he speaks to himself, doesn't he? He rebukes himself. He encourages himself. And he makes himself do things maybe that he doesn't feel like doing. If there's anything that dries up during those dark days, it's praise and thanksgiving. And that's what he says he's going to do. I shall yet praise him. Well, he writes this psalm, doesn't he? And that's something right there. He writes the psalm and he talks about the Lord in the psalm. And so not only, first of all, does he go from describing to prescribing, but very importantly and very much at the center of this psalm, he redirects his focus and sets his mind on God. He redirects his focus. He sets his mind. He settles his mind on the Lord. And that's the crucial turning point, friends, for our getting up and beginning to walk up out of that time of depression. And I say beginning to walk up out because it's not a quick fix. And I want you to understand that. We're not talking about something that it's where you flip the light on and suddenly you're done. It may take weeks. It may take months. But you begin to walk up out as you focus your eyes on the Lord. And see how he does that. He says he sees God as the author of his trial, doesn't he? Notice what he says here in verse 7. All your waves and billows roll over me. Those waves that are crashing down on you are the Lord's waves. The Lord is Lord of your life. And this man sees that it's the Lord. It's your waterfalls, he says in the previous verse. Your waterfalls and your waves are the ones that are crashing down upon me. And so he looks to the Lord and says, he says to himself, do you think that God has nothing to do with your problem? Do you think that? God is the author of this trial. This is, for every Christian, a redemptive thing. That means He's bringing good out of it for you. This is proof that you're a child of God. This is proof that you're in union with Christ. That's what this trial means. He's speaking to himself and he's reminding himself that God is not on the periphery of this situation, that God is not distant or absent or uncaring about your needs. This thing has been brought from him as a means of building you up, not tearing you down. And so he looks to the Lord as the author of the trial. And then he sees God also as the one that he ultimately needs. And you just read the psalm and you look at the ways, the many ways he describes God. He describes him as the living God. He says, my rock. He calls him my strength. He calls him my joy, the salvation of my countenance, the help of my countenance. Here is a man who knows what the Lord means to him. And he centers that in his thoughts. He's not just God up there. He's my God. He's the living God. He is my rock. And I might be in the center of this ocean and the waves are coming down over me and I don't know what to do. But here is this rock that I can hold on to that will not let me down. He's the one that we need. There are lots of crutches, aren't there? Lots of crutches. And we find ourselves, at least I find myself, leaning on certain unhealthy crutches when I'm discouraged. It could be television. It could be food. It could be drink. It could be just giving yourself to some good thing like a hobby or to some thing you enjoy, but giving yourself to it to the max. Not moderately, but just giving yourself to it because you don't want to think about the problem. Well, here's the right crutch to lean on. The Lord is the right crutch for us to be leaning on. And then he thinks not only of God in the present, but he sees God as his hope for the future. He sees God as his hope for the future. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. And then notice the future. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. And notice not only that. Notice earlier he had said, my tears have been my food day and night. And he has a way of answering that too, doesn't he? He says in verse 8 of Psalm 42, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. My tears may be my food day and night, but the Lord has not forgotten me. And notice that's the only place in the whole of these two psalms where the covenant name is used alongside also the covenant noun, loving kindness or love. That word hesed that speaks of God's covenant love for his people. There that covenant name and covenant noun are set side by side. And that's not an accident. Here is where he's putting down anchor. This is what he'll trust in, that God has promised me. God has promised me things. I'm going to trust him. He is commanding his love to me day and night, day and night. Along with the tears, he's there, not forgetting a single promise. And so there's a note of triumph, isn't there, even in the midst of this trouble. And we come to the end of the psalm. I don't think the trouble is over. And yet there's a note of triumph. Why are you cast down? Hope in God. Hope in God. Friends, if you're going through spiritual discouragement today, that is the only place to go. He is the only thing you can hope in. You might go to friends and they might help you. You might go to family. You might go to those old watering holes and maybe there are a few drops left there for you. But in Jesus alone is abundance and satisfaction. He is the one who loves you and gave Himself for you. He is the one who will never leave you, never forsake you. Well, I have to be honest. It's only been very recently that I've endured my own time of spiritual discouragement. And that's one reason I chose this psalm today to speak to you. It's because I wanted to preach it to myself too. And one of the things I've been most comforted by as I think about this psalm and many others is that we find here not only a description of ourselves, but we find here a description of the Lord Jesus Himself. We find here the humanity of the Lord Jesus, perfect humanity, but humanity nonetheless. And if this is indeed His experience, then we truly have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have a high priest who knows what it is to thirst. I thirst for God. Didn't He say something like that? Didn't He say that? Wasn't it on the cross that He said something like that? I thirst. I thirst. And I think that His physical thirst was only reflective of a much deeper soul thirst. I thirst for God. The one who had perfect communion with the Father from all eternity past and will into all eternity future suffered, didn't He? Came to bear our discouragements and in some way to share in our depression. Are we not told that He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows? Does that mean anything to us when we're discouraged? That it's the Lord Jesus Himself who carries us along in those things. And that He Himself humbled Himself to become our Savior. Humbled Himself so that He could say, I thirst. So that He could deliver us from our sin. And so that He could say, I am the living water. And he who comes to me and drinks from me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. That's the Savior that we have. That's the high priest that we have. That's the comfort that we have as Christians. That our discouragements are light and momentary. Light and momentary. Does it feel that way to you today? Light and momentary they are. But working in us an exceeding weighty glory that lies ahead. That's reason to say, I will go to God's altar and I will praise Him with joyful lips. And we'll do that in just a moment. Let's stand first and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a true Father to us. That though You discipline us and do hard things in us, that the things You do in us are for our good. And You're showing, Father, Your love to us even in our dark days. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who has come to redeem those dark days so that they are turned to Your glory and praise. And we pray, Father, that our hope would truly be in You, that we would be patient. And we pray especially, Father, for our brothers and sisters who sit among us, who are living perhaps today with the shades drawn. Our God, we pray that You would minister to them. We pray that You would help them to hope in You and to focus and maybe refocus their thoughts upon the living God who is our rock. We make our prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.